some more help. And while Alana and Oliver come forward, could I just say, if you're a visitor here and you would like to have a gift from us of a Bible, we would be delighted to give you one to take home today. Please just find me at the end. Right, Oliver, we're going to read from John chapter 20, aren't we?
Thomas was one of the 12 disciples.
Should I hold that?
Yeah.
You hold the paper. There we go.
Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. He is also called Didymus. He was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "First, I must see the nail marks in his hand. I must put my finger where the nails were. I must put my hand into his side. Only then will I believe."
A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. He said, "May peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me but still have believed."
Brilliant. Thank you. Haven't they all done
brilliantly this morning? I think let's give them all my helpers deserve that round of applause. So poor Thomas, you know, the man through history who has been dubbed Doubting Thomas, the one who, for some unknown reason, wasn't present when Jesus earlier met with the other disciples, and the one who refused what they told him, that Jesus is risen. All he had to do was believe the people that he knew well, believe what the women told him, who were first on the scene. We know that they rushed and told the disciples as soon as they had met the angels who had said, "Jesus is not here, he is risen." We know they went straight back to the disciples in their joy and excitement to share the good news. Or he just had to believe his fellow disciples. This event with Thomas is a week after the resurrection, but the week before, Jesus had met with those disciples, the other disciples. They had seen the marks on his hands and his feet. And they told him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have seen him." But he still wasn't convinced. No, he said, "I need to see it for myself." I have to say, I wonder what the women felt and the disciples felt to be dismissed like that from what they had told him. But to be fair on Thomas, it's not really an uncommon reaction to ask for evidence. We may even suggest it's not that unreasonable. I mean, we do say, don't we, seeing is believing, that encouragement to have empirical evidence. But why do we say it? Particularly in this day and age when so much of what we see can be manipulated or created by AI. Things that may seem real to our eyes can be a falsehood. They can be fake. They can be manipulated and falsified to try to convince us that something that is untrue and implausible actually happened and is real. But this is nothing new. From the dawn of photography, people have tried to doctor photographs to convince us of all sorts of things. Remember those Victorian photographs of the Loch Ness Monster? And as there are youngsters here, I better whisper it, that fairies are real. We've seen that attempt through the ages to convince us that something that wasn't true is true. So even if there were photographs of the crucifixion and resurrection, a photograph of the empty tomb perhaps, or the folded grave clothes, or of Jesus himself, it would probably not be enough for many people. So let's think about Thomas. Would it have been enough for him? Now, the famous story that gives him his name today isn't the only time we hear about Thomas in John's Gospel. The Gospels are the books in the Bible that tell us the life story of Jesus. We know that Thomas is one of the disciples, and we first meet him earlier in John's Gospel when he is mentioned in the story of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus who had died. And there was a bit of confusion initially when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he tells them that Lazarus has definitely died. And then Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, what Thomas could not have realized at the time was how strangely prophetic those words would be. Because they did go to the place where Lazarus was. It was a place that was knowingly hostile to Jesus and where his life had already been threatened. Yet when they went there, they did not die with him. They witnessed the miracle of Lazarus's resurrection from the dead. They didn't see the stoning of Jesus. And then again in John chapter 14, we see that Thomas is the one who questions Jesus, just as Jesus is comforting the disciples in the midst of warning them about his death. Jesus tells them not to worry, that he goes to prepare a place for them. And he says this slightly enigmatic phrase to them, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas is the one who's brave enough to go, "We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So these previous encounters with Jesus tell us that Thomas is not afraid to make bold statements and quite committed statements, "Let us go and die with him." And he's not afraid to speak up, be the one to ask questions. As one of the disciples then, he has seen and heard this teaching. He has seen Jesus perform these miracles. He has seen the effect that Jesus has on people. He's even seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And he knew that Jesus had warned them he was going to die. But even though he has seen all that, he still holds out for more when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus himself. Despite seeing all that has gone before, he still isn't believing what has happened today. So perhaps for Thomas, seeing isn't always believing. And then we come to the story that Alana and Oliver have just read to us. That appearance, that second appearance to the disciples, where this time Thomas is there. And Jesus speaks directly to Thomas. What is interesting is that the disciples haven't discarded Thomas as one of their own. They haven't rejected him because of his unbelief. They have allowed him into that room again. And Jesus doesn't chastise him or condemn him for not believing. He doesn't tell him off for having doubts or tell him that he's got no place in the place where he is going. He isn't angry or frustrated with Thomas. He just issues an invitation. He invites him to go from skeptic to worshipper, from doubter to devotee. And he does that by offering Thomas exactly what Thomas has asked for. He allows Thomas to have the evidence he wanted. What an act of grace and gentleness from Jesus to be that patient with somebody who perhaps, if we were one of the disciples, said, "Why didn't you just believe us? Why didn't you believe what you've seen up to this point?" But no, Jesus, in his grace and his love, just invites him to make a choice. He presents him with his hands and his feet and draws him to the one question that really matters. It doesn't need to be vocalized, but Thomas is given that choice. Are you all in or are you all out? Because there is no middle ground. There is no other evidence that can be presented. Jesus is standing in front of him. Will you see and believe, or see and remain skeptical? But if that's okay for Thomas, he was there. He physically saw Jesus. He physically saw the marks of the wounds. But we cannot. We don't have photographic evidence. So what does this story mean for us today? How can it help us? Well, first of all, it shows that it's okay to ask questions. Jesus certainly didn't reject Thomas because of the struggles with his doubts, and he doesn't reject any of us if we struggle with doubt. It's okay to be skeptical and ask for evidence. And many over the years have written books or there have been videos to watch that can point you to all sorts of reasoning and logic and even science to show that it cannot be disproved that the resurrection happened. And these resources are helpful. And if you would like to be pointed in the direction of some of that material, I'm very happy to do so. But they are not the be-all and end-all. They are not enough. Because the story of Thomas also shows us that no matter what those books and resources say today, no matter what evidence may or may not be available, there is still the same choice to be made. Perhaps Thomas could have accepted the reality that Jesus was alive and not made the declaration, "My Lord and my God." Because it's when he made that declaration, "My Lord and my God," in that moment he saw Jesus who Jesus really was. It is that moment that confirms his devotion and his acceptance that Jesus really is the risen Saviour. Not the same as Lazarus. Lazarus was an ordinary man who was risen from the dead. He accepted that Jesus was different. He was the Son of God. He was who he said he was. That is the moment when he goes from doubter to devotee. It is much more than a statement agreeing that the resurrection happened. Or perhaps if it was a court of law, on the basis of the probability of the evidence, it happened. No, it's an affirmation that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And that he truly is who he said he was to Thomas, those chapters, those moments, that time earlier, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. This is the moment when his doubt turns to faith. So even if we today watch all the videos we like, read all the books about the plausibility and evidence for the resurrection, that's one thing. But we still all have to decide if we are willing to declare our devotion to the risen Jesus. This is the most important thing. You may be in Thomas's camp and say, "I need evidence." And you may think that simply seeing is believing, or that devotion to Jesus is simply a question of an irrational leap in the dark, blind faith rather than seeing faith. You may be worried that asking questions will get you rebuffed or make it seem that you are insincere. You may worry that having doubts and airing them in church or on a day like this will get you discarded or put out. Not at all. This is a place, and Jesus is the person who welcomes us, whatever questions and doubts and fears and troubles we have. Just like Jesus didn't chastise Thomas, but led him in grace to the point of a decision. So the work of Jesus today, through the Holy Spirit, leads us to that same decision point. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is the real evidence for belief in Christ. The Holy Spirit who is active and works in our lives and in the world around us. It was actually another Thomas that gave us the phrase, seeing is believing. It was a clergyman called Thomas Fuller, who lived between 1608 and 1661. So you can see how long we've been saying, seeing is believing. But that's only half of what he said. We only use half of his quote, because what he actually said was, seeing is believing, but feeling is the truth. Seeing is believing, but feeling is the truth. Now, I don't know in what context he said that. And I don't know if it was during a sermon about Thomas or not, although perhaps we might see how it could easily apply to Thomas. But I do think that there is an element of truth in what Reverend Fuller said. What we see with our physical eyes can be manipulated. Pictures can be deceptive, film can be deceptive. We talk about optical illusions, and we certainly cannot see with our physical eyes the wounds of crucifixion on Jesus' body. But when we open and are willing to open our spiritual eyes through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can feel the truth of the resurrection. Our spiritual eyes can witness the work of God in the work of others, in the lives of others, and in our own lives. And through the Holy Spirit revealing himself to us, we can feel the reality of God and the risen Saviour. So on this Resurrection Sunday, we are all invited, with whatever doubt we may have, to feel the reality of the risen Saviour and declare alongside Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen.